Well, thank you to the people that reminded me to say happy Robbie Burns Day tomorrow. 257 years old. I'm told if I know that, you should be impressed. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. These are words that are integrated into the fabric of our Christian identity. I think we sang them from the time we were very young in Sunday school. They tend to go up on posters and be affiliated with beautiful pictures, along with phrases like, the Lord is my shepherd, for God so loved the world. The joy of the Lord is my strength. It's one of those phrases that is just inherent to us. But I think unlike some of those other texts and phrases, the story around this particular phrase is lost to many. And in losing the context of that phrase, the story that was happening, the phrase has become, I think, somewhat trite. And as I was reading this passage in preparation for the sermon, it comes out of the lectionary, which is a series of scripture passages that most ministers in the Presbyterian Church work with. I thought, wow, I knew that was a Bible verse somewhere, but didn't exactly know where it was, or it wasn't sort of present to me. But the story of Nehemiah is a very moving story. In many ways, this passage is the climax of the story. See, Nehemiah, in his travels, returns to Jerusalem, and he sees the conditions of the walls, and he wept. And it was at that moment that God laid upon Nehemiah's heart the task of returning to the city of Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The book of Nehemiah recalls him grieving to the point of tears. He was so distressed that when the king noticed his distress in his face, that he risked his job and reputation to appeal to the king for resources and time to make this project happen. And in 2 Kings, it gives the story of how these walls became to be destroyed. And in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house. All the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. And all the armies of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem all around. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive the rest of the people who remained in the city and the defectors who had deserted to the king of Babylon with the rest of the multitude. A horrific story. And in case any of you recognize that paragraph from when I preached Anniversary Sunday, it is a repeat paragraph. I'd be thrilled if some of you said, hey, you already said that. But the walls remained that way for almost 70 years. Amazing to me that they were ravaged by wars, and with the walls down, that was really their only protection against everything else. Can you imagine your house being broken into and the door being knocked down and windows being broken and trashed and then not repairing it for decades, leaving the door open? It would be an extreme level of trauma that was created through that war that resulted in the continued walls being left down. Especially when you consider that the average lifespan in biblical days was 40 years, so it was almost two full generations. But once the project got underway, once Nehemiah organized God's people to rebuild those walls, it only took them 53 days. And that would be an amazing architectural feat today with modern equipment and modern technology. But that monumental task was complete, and that is where we were at in the book of Nehemiah that we just read. It was now time to look towards the future. It was now time to reestablish Jerusalem as the heart of worship, and that was starting to well up within God's people. It is very hard to listen for God's voice when we wonder what's coming over the broken walls to attack us. It's almost impossible to listen attentively when we're worried about our own safety. And some of you may have studied Maslow's hierarchy in university or in college. And Maslow postulates that people cannot listen to their higher needs and develop their spirituality if they're hungry, if they're worried about their own safety. Kind of makes sense. And it's not always possible to change our circumstances. But whatever is possible, build up around you the walls that are designed to protect you. People say, don't burn your bridges. I'm telling you, burn your bridges if it means that people are going to cross over them and trample your holy ground. Burn your bridges if it means that people who don't honor that place in your life where you worship God and need peace and quiet, let them go. Corporately as a church, these walls represent a choice. They are symbolic of a group of people that choose to live into the fullness and sacredness of living in the shadow of the risen Christ. Make sure the barriers are there so that you are always free to worship. That this place represents something different. Don't make them walls that keep people out. Make them walls that signal that when you come here, we choose to live differently. We choose to take in the refugees because God calls us to honor the refugees, to befriend the stranger. Choose to live differently within the walls. Allow the walls to protect us to do that. When the prophet Ezra took out the scriptures and began to read, the people openly wept. As God spoke to them through the reading of his word, the depth and meaning of it pierced their souls. But the Levites encouraged them to go and enjoy choice food and sweet drink and to send some of those to those who have nothing. Worship at its heart means that we celebrate. Do not grieve with the instructions of the priests, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The psalmist said, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I would like to say that God's people endured unimaginable suffering, but for those who lack imagination, the TV today gives graphic images these days of people enduring war, violence, and soul-destroying invasions of the very same lands that are talked about in the book of 2 Kings and Nehemiah was seeking to rebuild. You may have endured your own soul-destroying experiences, but the joy of the Lord is the strength that comes when you've picked yourself up off the ground, built back the walls that have been destroyed, and refocused your attention on the worship and understanding of God's Word. When we are grieving, we can live in the promised hope that one day our grief will morph into the joy of the Lord. To be clear, this passage is not telling us to not grieve the loss of our loved ones and other losses in our life. The grief of God's people was the realization that they had missed out on their relationship to God. There was something more that God was offering them. And as they began to realize the richness of God's word and its loss within their community, their sorrow was overwhelming. That's why I took the children to this church to say we have rich traditions and histories that for me, I loved because they were explained to me and I experienced them over and over again. If you can imagine having your child kidnapped and finding them years later, the sorrow over those lost years would be immense, but so would the joy of finding them again. And I believe that is the type of joy that is our strength. Ezra and the Levites were instructing God's people not to live in the regret, but in the joy that would give them strength to move forward. And if you read a little further along, just the next passage, and I don't want to steal Bruce's thunder, God's people found the traditions they were missing, the festival of booths or tents, and began to reintegrate those traditions. As we leave the Christmas season behind, I think of some of the traditions that are disappearing. An Advent calendar was not produced by Lindor Chocolates starting December 1st when I was a child. It was a calendar that incorporated four Sundays of love, joy, faith, and peace. Love, joy, hope, and peace. That's what I prayed for. And as I opened each window, there was a Bible verse, not a chocolate. Christmas decorations were never put up before December 1st. And for some, depending on your traditions, never before Christmas Eve. Nehemiah offers us a cautionary tale of continuing to embrace the richness of our traditions. A study was done on people who had left megachurches with all the bells and whistles and big choirs and fancy Disney-like Sunday programs, trips, mission trips paid for, services that were televised. Do you know where they went? They didn't leave the church, actually. They went to the most orthodox, tradition-laden churches in the denominational sphere. We worry about being boring, and the world is looking for relevance. We worry about capturing their attention, and we need to worry about capturing their hearts. And can't get them mixed up. God was telling his people through the prophets that our relationship with God is not built on time, for God is timeless. Our relationship with God is never lost, because God never leaves. What is distracting for us does not distract God. And when that moment comes, when we realize there is something deeper and something more profound that perhaps we've missed, perhaps even for generations, all that we are asked to do is remember that the joy of the Lord is our strength, and we have the opportunity to move forward from this place. And so today, may you know that strength and joy in your life once again. Amen.